usual, I'm going to ask that we turn this up a little bit. My guinea pig up here is Mr. Eugene. Can you hear me, Mr. Eugene? Up. Okay, I think we got it. I'm soft-spoken, so bear with me. It's always difficult on Sunday night for me because we sing before the ones that speak get up here, so that tends to take a little bit off the top. And I'm already soft-spoken. Tonight, my lesson is a little bit different. I guess technically all mine could be considered different, but kind of springboarding, my thoughts kind of got focused in on Ben's lesson Wednesday night when he talked about, this is not the words he used, but us as Christians can sometimes come across as being a little bit of a bulldog or a bully tactic with our brethren when they stumble. We tend to be a little bit short-tempered or short-sighted when it comes to how we handle our brethren that are struggling. And while that's not exactly my topic, it does lead in that direction. A couple years back, somebody commented to me, one of the mothers in Christopher's class of students there at ABS, commented on me about how kind-hearted her daughter had noticed that Christopher was, why she had had, you know, typical teenage problems in any class, anywhere. Christopher was not typical by any means. He tends to be a little bit on the compassionate side, and I know he hates to hear that right now. But I did not elaborate. I just thanked her and went on. But part of that is that I have an extremely low tolerance for bullies and those type of situations. I have extremely low tolerance for my kids showing those kinds of characteristics as well. And that is because of bad experiences I had in school. I come from a family that was extremely outgoing when it come to athletics and stuff. You would not know that by being around me now because I'm super quiet. Now, that's for a reason. And bear with me just one more moment and I'll get to that. But I was an extremely outgoing child. I never met a stranger. And my mother had to drag me away from talking to people I didn't know because she was basically scared for my life. But then school happened. And then I met the bullies of my childhood. And on the bus every day from first through seventh grade, I dealt with this group of boys constantly. And I was raised by a father who had no tolerance for fighting. Matter of fact, my first day of school, getting on a school bus, that was his last words to me. Know this, if you fight, I'm going to tear you up. Now, my father not being able to see, that scared me even more. Because if he got angry, I had to worry about ducking or jumping or whatever. Because if he started swinging the belt, then ouch, we didn't know where it was going to land. But when he got mad, he would use it if he had to. So I took that deadly seriously. Do not fight for any reason. Well, he thought I would understand the context of that. But being a young boy, I did not. I did not take it that it was okay to stand up for myself. And I didn't understand there's occasions when that doesn't mean fighting. But that's the way I took it. I could not stand up for myself. So I took a lot of abuse on that school bus for a long time. And in my seventh grade year, the reason I said that is it came to a day in the middle of the winter, and one of the boys I was in seventh grade I was been dealing with forever was a junior now in high school. He was sort of the leader of the pack. I don't remember to this day what he said on that bus. But something snapped inside me. Now, I did not fight him on the school bus that day, but he went right back at me when I got into the gym for PE. And that's when I really snapped. Now, did I put the beat down on this junior in high school? No. He just got that big old fat class ring, and guess who got whooped that day? I did. I got hurt bad. And I had to take my three licks just like he did. But the next day, everything changed. I had this respect from people I'd never seen before in my life. And it was for the wrong reason, or I took it the wrong way. I took it that they looked up to someone strong. I didn't take it the way that I should have in the fact that they looked up to me for taking a stand. But from that day forward, I did a full swing, but I still took it the wrong way. When I walked down those halls of East Limestone School, I would square up and dare anybody to bump into me. I started hitting the weights hot and heavy, and I thought I was one bad dude. I wanted my presence known, and I wanted respect. And that went all the way through high school, y'all. I put my book in my left hand, and I walked straight down the middle of that hallway. And I would just think I was it. But there was the people that I really connected with, and that was the guys on the tech school bus. All the misfits. say that because they had all in the same kind of boat I was. They had put up with everybody else, and tech school was a release for them. They could get away from East and get on that tech school bus, and we could have a good time, and we could talk. And there was a group of boys on there that taught me to laugh at myself. And they didn't have a lot to say. They just liked to cut up. And when they laughed at you, it was funny. And I learned that from them. And by the time I finally got out of high school and got most of the chip off my shoulder, I could laugh at myself. And BJ knew me back then. She doesn't know all the stories or anything like that, but she could tell that, you know, if anybody made fun of my name or anything like that, that was a little bit touchy for me. She probably didn't understand why, but it was. So tonight, we want to approach the concept of the underdog in life. We don't want to focus in so much that there's bullies out there. We want to focus in on the fact that there are underdogs out there. There are people that aren't as strong as everyone else around them. There are people out there that needs people to get beneath them and help shore them up and to stand strong in this world. And that's what I had told Christopher when he started into his seventh grade year. I said, look, you've done good so far, but let me tell you something, you're growing up. There's obstacles there in your life. There's obstacles going to be staring at you when you start playing baseball. There's obstacles that's going to be staring in front of you with people who have these huge personalities. They just seem to want to steamroll over you. And you need to learn how to stand up and bear with it and take that in good stride. Stand up for yourself. But that does not mean balling up your fist or walking around with a chip on your shoulder. I said in number two, I said, don't let nobody bully anybody else. Somebody's got to stand up for the other little guy. So that's the understanding me and Christopher have. He does a pretty good job of that. And I'm proud of him for that. Because I wanted him to be able to do that because of all my failures in that respect. So I'm proud of him, and he's doing a good job that way. But our definition of, when you look in the dictionary of the underdog, that is one that is expected to lose or one that it struggles in the things that he takes on in life. That's who the underdog is considered to be. Now, when we think about the Old Testament underdogs, there are so many that can come to light. When we start thinking about people of God, we think about sure numbers, the overwhelming numbers out there that can be on the other side of it. Sometimes a Christian is even the number here can be overwhelmed by the people that could stand at that door and be against us. And we want to consider ourselves an underdog in this world. And when we get into our New Testament scriptures here in just a moment, we'll see that, okay, when in sure numbers, I guess we could be considered an underdog. When you think about Noah, the obstacles he faced, and just mankind alone, the criticisms and the, you know, not having anybody to talk him up, he had to stand strong on the faith in God to build that ark. He was being mocked and laughed at until that rain started, until that ark started to float. What about David and Goliath? This is an easy one, isn't it? David, clearly the underdog. But he too had a strong faith that had helped him in his deeds to overcome the giant, Goliath. What about Moses? When God sent him, he didn't even have confidence in himself. He didn't consider himself good with words, good with speech. He was going to have to face Pharaoh. And that would have made me quake in my boots too. He was going to have to face one of the mightiest people in the world and demand that he release his people. Clearly the underdogs. All obstacles are against them. Now we'll come back. We'll come back to these characters in just a moment. But when I think of underdogs, I think of little guys. Don't you? We think of the little guys that don't stand out. They're not extremely athletic. I mean, they're never going to dunk a basketball. We think of them as being the underdog. Well, automatically, I think of Zacchaeus in that tree, don't you? Turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 19. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree so to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he is gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone, by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Zacchaeus was not a man that stood out in a crowd by no means. Zacchaeus was not well thought of. But to just be standing amongst the crowd, he was not a man that stood out. He was not a man that Jesus was going to notice walking down the street, because he was not a man that more than likely they were even going to let come through and stand on the edge of the road. Have y'all ever seen how people act at our Christmas parade in Athens? If you haven't, well, you're lucky. I can remember when the kids were small, in a double stroller, both the girls. I would inch them out, and the crowd would inch out a little bit further. I think I was halfway in the road that night so they could see the parade coming, because they just kept blocking their line of sight. Zacchaeus knew he would not have a chance of seeing the Lord or the Lord seeing him if he did not take action. So he climbed up in that sycamore tree so he could see the Lord. And it worked. And Jesus was a man that noticed the little guy, was he not? We have so many that I could write down and talk about just what Jesus did with the little people tonight. He was all about ministering to the sinners and being with those that were shunned. And we have extremely good illustrations and lessons on how we should behave ourselves toward these people. So we are given all these lessons and illustrated even from lessons Paul has given us. Turn to Galatians, the 6th chapter. This is common knowledge to us because this part of this has been our theme before, just a year or 2 years ago. But we're going to read the first 10 verses of Galatians 6. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load, that he who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season while we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. Now this gets back more aligned to what Lynn talked about, or Ben talked about Wednesday night, as to how we are to react with each other. We all have our weaknesses, and we all cave to them on occasion. And the longer the stride goes, the stronger we get. We run the course, and occasionally we falter. But if we want to continue to run the course, we have to get stronger, do we not? That's when our brethren, even Christopher talks about, he loves to train with Andrew Hall when they're running. They haven't been able to get together this year, but he's looking forward to the first day they can. Because guess what? Andrew pushes him, and he pushes Andrew. Now, when you think about shoring up another brother, you think about, I'm a crutch for him to lean on. Not exactly. Not exactly. You're the strength that encourages him to push hard. He doesn't necessarily need you to be his crutch. He needs you to push onward and push hard. And he will be there if you need a crutch. Philippians, the 2nd chapter, turn there. Verse 2, 3, and 4. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, that nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That pretty much defines what I'm trying to say tonight. Our interest is in others for the sake of what God has to share with them. Our interest isn't in what they want. Our interest for them is concerning what God wants of them and for them. In other words, we are not enablers. We are right the opposite. We are encouragers of truth. And that's all we are to be. Nothing that we do should enable that person to stay in the sin he is struggling with. Now that is a fight to know exactly what to do. I know. Trial and error, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters. Trial and error. So we have to push ourselves too. It's not just pushing everybody else. We have to push forward to learn our brothers and our sisters and to know what makes them tick. That's the only way this works. How am I supposed to know how not to trip him up if I don't know his person? Now, this is one of my strongest failures. I will admit that. Turn to Mark, the 10th chapter. Mark 10, starting in verse 27. But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age of to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Now I set that for just a moment. He's talking about giving up so much here, but gaining so much in later. Now, this is nothing new for us to not think of self and not think of wealth here and think of all the fame and fortunes that we can have here in this world. We are to be aware of what we can have in heaven with God. And we need to be aware of that. BJ's got a cousin. Now, Brittany's been sitting with BJ's aunt a little bit for a little bit of a side job this summer. And in her cousin's house, she has these little notes all over the house. And she has notes to herself. And these notes aren't, "You need to be doing better at this." These notes are scriptures that are telling her she needs to be doing better at these things. These little reminders, these little scriptures that she has to have in her head. So when she walks by, she'll see this scripture there, and it's a note to self sort of thing. A reminder of every step she makes through that house, of things she needs to work on in her life. I thought that was awesome. A former elder of mine out at Sardis Springs, Terry's as well, Bill Sandlin. He had a goal to lose weight. I never knew him when he was a larger man or a smoker. But he was the type of man, he could pin his goal up on every mirror he walked by in that house. And it would get him where he needed to be. That goal being where I want to weigh. That goal being I want to live past a certain age by quitting smoking. And by the time he had lost his weight and quit smoking, there was a pack of cigarettes sitting everywhere that he wouldn't touch. He actually used his opponent in life as his encouragement, because he could use that would stumble some people and use that as this block of strength, something he could stare at and say, "I'm going to beat you." Why can't we all have reminders all around us each and every day? Would that not be so good for us to do those kinds of things? Surround yourselves with the things and the people that will get you through. Because there's not a lot here in this world, or nothing, I might as well say, here in this world that can even touch what we're going to have in the hereafter. So again, I make this statement. It may seem that we are the underdogs. Turn to Matthew now. Matthew, the 7th chapter. Now I got to get to the right chapter. Or the right book. Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Okay, there's a spin there in that verse. We are talking about numbers here. We're looking at the gates of heaven, or pearly gates, as we like to refer to them, as being a place where, you know, if we're standing side by side and going through, the gates to hell is much wider, so it'll fit many, many, many more people through there. So in sure numbers, yes, we're on the lower side of that. Not that many of us compared to the gates of hell are going to be going to heaven. But does that not, when you think about numbers in this way, does that not start flipping to the other side of things here and make you realize now this number isn't a deficiency? By no means, it's a blessing. It should be an encouragement to you to know that you've got a shot. You've actually got a shot at being one of the strong ones. One of the ones that could endure. One of the ones that can make it to heaven. The fact that you're in the minority is a blessing. Blessing from God. Let's go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. And we're taking this and we're doing the spin now. Because I've never considered myself as being an underdog by being in the house of God. Never, ever. And we're going to get to those examples that make this statement clearly. But in 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that an excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that in the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believed, and therefore I spoke,' we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that God, who raised us, the Lord Jesus, will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. And for all things are for your sakes, the grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." Now go ahead and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will be by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You see, we're getting a glimpse here who the real underdog actually is. When we see examples of people that have faith in themselves, that's the world around us, folks. They don't have faith in the stone, the rock. They don't have a foundation at all. You see, they will gather up and encircle us. They'll join hands against us. But outside of that one little cause they have there, they have nothing that unifies them. Because if we're not standing in front of them, they'll fight amongst themselves. They don't like each other either. There's always something to hate. Because they don't have the truth that they rely on. They have nothing. But they think they have it all. You see, unifying in strength without a good foundation or a good core is certain destruction. You can ask any engineer that kind of question. It all matters when it comes to God. It's not about the numbers. The strength comes through the faith. Turn to Colossians. Colossians, the first chapter, verses 20 and 21. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Inside this statement is what I just basically was getting at. Who were they before? How were they? What group were they associated with before they were a part of Christ? They were considered alienated. Isn't that part of the feeling of someone who is being oppressed? Isn't that the feeling of someone who feels like they can't get nowhere in life? Do you not feel alienated when you're down and desperate? Who is not alienated? Who is not the underdog here? That's men and women of faith. That's people that are in Christ that are not alienated. There's one Old Testament character. I'm going back to the characters now. The lesson will soon be yours. There's one character I didn't mention earlier, but when you think of the underdog in the Old Testament, are they actually underdogs? Samson also comes to mind, does he not? What he did with the pillars with his own bare hands, but who was the one behind that strength that pushed those pillars down? God. The devastation that Samson pulled down on their heads was nothing like what we've ever seen again. Power in those hands, but it was God. Noah built that ark. He saved his family. And he saved all sorts of animals. He did everything that God said. He put up with the laughing and the mocking and all the things the world had to dish out. And he floated to the new world. So if you want to say it that way. Who was behind that? It was God. David and Goliath, a boy with a sling and a rock, took out a giant with shield, armor, and sword. That was God. And Moses, all the plagues that were heaped on the Egyptians' heads, Pharaoh losing his son, Egyptian army losing their life in the sea, all that was God. There's one commonality that we have with those characters of the Old Testament. They're not characters, they were men of the Old Testament. They're not storybook characters. They're our brethren of old. There's one thing we have common in our brethren of old, and that's God. So we are not the underdogs. By no means. So when you think about David and all these people, that they have this uncommon, this unbearable courage and faith that came in underneath this courage to push them to be bold. Where are we at? Are we still going to stand here and be scared of what the government's fixing to try, you know, eventually going to do to us? Are we going to be scared to say anything up here in this pulpit or put it out on the internet to be heard, afraid that someone's going to come busting through that door? Does that say we're actually weak when we should be strong? Are our brethren of old confident in our abilities and in our strength and our courage? All the things that were done through God, that had got us to where we are now. Are we letting our brethren of old down? And some days I would say yes. Because some days I don't feel very courageous. Tonight, you have an opportunity, if you've not gotten right with the Lord, if you've not accepted His invitation to eternal life, you have an opportunity to take care of that. You have an opportunity to step boldly down that aisle. And take advantage of this moment. And if you need to make your life right because you had stumbled, take advantage of it now. Let's walk out of here tonight with good faith and good courage as we stand and as we sing.